Guys, ready? Welcome, listeners and watchers and participants, and of course, live audience. That's a very special part of this. So, we are going to continue to analyze the prophecies of Yeshayahu HaNavi, Isaiah. There's a lot of interesting things to say about tonight's class. I think I'm just going to say this. I think what I want to say is that there's a story in the prophecies. There's like a story, and then there's a story behind the story. There's multiple stories being told. And although it's true on some level that that's always the case, there's always multiple stories being told. And people in a situation can hear of multiple things or see multiple things happening. But the Torah is such that there's pshat, there's the literal meaning, there's the things it alludes to, there's the drash, there's the homily, there's the remez, and there's the sod. So there's secrets, there's things which we can appreciate on the surface. This is an example of verses that are not going to be understood literally. They're not understood literally. And we have a tradition for these verses. You can't just make this up. So we know what the verses meant on a literal level. And this is how the verses are meaningful on a level of homily, a level of drash. And the fascinating thing is that even the words of the Gemara, as they are elucidated and amplified and illuminated by the sages and scholars that follow the era of the Gemara all the way up to our time, that it all, like, it comes to life. It jumps off the pages of the scripture, the pages of the Gemara, and you actually can, you could download this. You can make it part of like your operating system. So before I begin, I just want to mention that tonight's class was sponsored by Marla Kreibes. Her father's yard site is coming up, and his name was Leib Rachmiel Ben Avram Yitzchak. And I never met him. But Marla says he was a kind and generous man in his deeds. So he would do very well with this Gemara. He would find himself at home in this Gemara because it's very much about kindness and generosity in addition to the importance of Torah study and spiritual pursuit. Okay, with that little bit of preface. The protagonists of our Gemara are still the same people, still Chizkiyahu and Sanherif. These two men represent a clash of civilizations. Chizkiyahu represents all that is good and holy. He was so good and so holy, he almost became the Mashiach. Tragically for us, it didn't happen. Sanherif represents the dark forces of tyranny, of oppression, of mass murder, in order to gain power. He's really the ugly underbelly of humanity. And Sancheriv comes for war, to kill, to maim, to destroy, and Chizkiyahu just wants to study Torah. That's his thing. He has an armed forces, because the king is supposed to have an armed forces, but his focus is education, and specifically the study of Torah. So, In the previous episode, we learned that there were prophecies that indicated that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, living in the north, had become very sinful. And because they became so sinful, God was going to punish them. And Sanherib the emperor of the Assyrian Empire was going to be the cudgel with which God would inflict the punishment that was coming to these 10 tribes. Their behavior was very bad for a very long time. They became idolaters. Immorality was rampant. They lived lives that were almost not recognizably Jewish. They had cultural Jewish lives, but there was zero Torah spirituality. They had alien forms of spirituality, all kinds of idolatry. And they fell away so far that, as we learned, they didn't even cherish the land of Israel. Because anybody who thinks that the land of Israel is about Jewish self-determination, about Jewish power, about Jewish nationhood, in a way that divorces it from its spiritual soil, the fertile soil that Yiddishkeit grows in, doesn't have Israel either. There is no Israel without Torah. As the Sadi Goren famously said, Umeinu Uma, our nation is a nation only by virtue of Torah. That's what makes us a nation. Without Torah, without Yiddishkeit, we simply aren't. And they, tragically, will never be seen again. We all may be amongst them. We may be from those tribes today, but the vast majority simply faded into the dark background. So the Gemara says, one second. I listened to everything you said. I took it all in. You're telling me that the Jewish people did a lot of bad things? And that's why Sanherev was unleashed. And you also told me that Sanherev was terribly punished. God brought upon Sanherev's army what could only be described in today's language as a nuclear event, a catastrophic nuclear event that literally vaporized 185,000 troops. It's like inconceivable. So the Gemara starts off with a question. Gemara says, I don't understand. We're in the middle of page, Tzadik Dalar Amud Beis, page 94, side B. So the Gemara says, if this is all true, if all those sins are in fact as egregious and as bad as you say they were, and if Sanherev was in fact unleashed to be able to do his demonic work of destruction, ultimately as an agent, if you will, of God himself, says the Gemara, if so, then please explain to me, Elamai Taima Ianish. Then why, pray tell, was he punished? My time Ianish, why was he punished? After all, he just did what God wanted him to do. You can't blame the guy for saying, how dare you go and do A, B, C, and these? I just did what I was supposed to do. Rashi says, Me'achar shebirushut halach, since he went with permission. And Rashi adds six words here. Six very important words. He says, Shenovi nisnaba olav, a prophet had foretold these exact events. My time, my inish. Then why, pray tell, is he punished? So let me ask you a question. If something bad happens to the Jewish people, do we say, well, you know, stuff happens? It's a Murphy, you know, stuff happens. Or do we say that Hashem decided this is what needed to happen to us? What does a person of faith say? This is not a trick question, but people can take this out of context very easily and say, oh, the rabbi is justifying all those bad things that happened. I'm not justifying anything. But what Torah says, we don't understand it. It's very hard for us to wrap our head around, but Torah says that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of our sins. Now, the second Beit HaMikdash's destruction did not have any prophetic presaging. We were no prophets. We weren't told by prophets, this is going to happen to you. But in the same way that in the first Beit HaMikdash we understood that God was exacting punishment or exacting payment and punishing us, we know that that's the case for us too. And there's statements in the Gemara where the sages ask, so why was the first Beit HaMikdash destroyed? And they say things like, Ashaloi berechu b'Torah tchila. They didn't make a blessing on the Torah first. The Shagas Aryeh once said that I'll prove to you that making a blessing on the Torah is biblical. So they said, how could you prove that? Where does it say it? He said, what do you mean? The Gemara says that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because they didn't make a blessing on the Torah. He said, we have an Tosfos that says God can never bring such catastrophic punishment for a rabbinic injunction. What does it mean, Shalit Berchu B'Torah? The Torah was a smart document. They revered it for its wisdom, for its insight, not for its holiness, not for its sacredness. They didn't make a bracha on it. They didn't see it as something holy. It's a problem. When Jewish people do Jewish things in a manner that's devoid of holiness, it's a rebellion against Hashem. The second Beis HaMikdash doesn't say that. Second Beis HaMikdash, it says that the Jewish people lost the Beis HaMikdash because of sinat chinam, because they hate each other for no reason. There's a lot to say about that. I don't want to go into, you know, like, was it really for no reason? I mean, I hate people. I have a good reason for it. Or at least I think I do. Whatever. Let's leave that aside and how we could quantify something like that. But my point is, there's no prophets that said this. We understood. It must be the case. So why does Rashi have to add these words? He says, my time, so what's the reason that Sancheriv got punished? After all, he was sent by God. What's the answer? Oh, before we get to the answer, what's the question? Rashi says, after all, b'reshus halach, he was permitted to go. Shehanavi nisnab alav, for the prophet had prophesied about him. And if the prophet wouldn't prophesize, then he wouldn't go with permission? Can anything in the world happen without God's permission? From a faith perspective. Theologically speaking, can anything in the world happen without God's permission? Of course not. Theologically, of course not. So if nothing in the world could happen without God's permission, how come I'm held accountable for my actions? It must be God wanted it to be done. If God didn't want me to eat a cheeseburger, he wouldn't let me eat a cheeseburger.
But we have freedom of choice.
Ah. How does freedom of choice work with the concept that everything happens as God wants it to happen? The answer is, it's not simple. Maimonides spends a lot of time on this in Hilchos Teshuvah, trying to explain that there's two elements here. There's an objective element of what God ordains to happen, and then there's the dynamic element in which you get to choose. You and I are responsible for the choices we make. We're held culpable and accountable for the choices that we make.
But Hashem still needs us to make that choice.
Hashem doesn't need anything. He would find another way to something to happen, right? So that's why, for example, when Rambam asks a question, he says, why did the Egyptians get punished? Didn't God say in his Torah that the Jewish people, the children of Abraham, they were not a Jewish people yet, the Hebrew nation, that they would be slaves to a cruel nation in a strange land? God said that. They would exploit them and they would enslave them in a strange land. So what did the Egyptians do wrong? So some of the sages say, well, not one Egyptian could say, God told me I should beat up that baby. God didn't tell you anything. He said, there's going to be a people. Each person made his or her choice. That's number one. Number two, he said they did it with glee and with cruelty. We could be enslaved, but they were monstrous. They horrifically abused people. So it's a theological challenge. There's a lot of synthesis required to understand the freedom of choice, which we're held accountable for, but at the same time, the reality that nothing could happen without it. What is the Gemara asking here even? I'm going to ask you a funny question. How could it be that Sancheriv got punished for doing the wrong thing? After all, that's what God wanted to happen. You could ask that question about anything. How could it be that a person is going to be held accountable for doing a sin? After all, that's what God wanted to happen. How could you hold the thief accountable? God wanted the guy to lose money. His victim is supposed to lose the money. Clearly, his victim is supposed to lose the money, and the proof of the pudding is that he lost the money. So Rashi's answering this question. He's explaining the Gemara. The Gemara says, Shanovi nisnam be'alov. Sancheriv knew what the prophet said. We read that last week. He sent Rav Shika, and Rav Shika was parroting over the prophecies. He says, you know that you are doomed. Your prophets foretold it. In that case, Sancheriv was simply following instructions. Shahanovi nisnaba. When a person chooses to do a bad thing, he can say, well, it must be a good thing because I'm allowed to do it. It's a terrible thing you're doing, and you will pay the price. But here Sancheriv said, I have explicit instructions. I'm following the playbook. I read your prophecies. I believe in your prophecies. That's the question. And Rashi makes sure to add that. That's what Rashi explains. Like, well, what's the question? It's like a question over there. Rashi has to explain it. My time may inish. Why is he getting punished? After all, he's doing what Hashem wanted. So Rashi says, because the prophet said it, and he knew it. So the Gemara answers, it's true that the Navi said it. However, the Navi, what he said, was not applicable to the entire nation. Navi, aaseres hashvatim isnabei. The Navi was speaking about the 10 tribes. He wasn't speaking about the entirety of Israel. He said the 10 tribes would be destroyed, and they were. He never said Jerusalem would be destroyed. Sancheriv decided Jerusalem would be destroyed. And that's precisely where he overreached. Ihu yohiv daite al kula Yerushalayim. He was the one who set his hand forth. He was the one who made the decision to attack Jerusalem. So when he would have followed the playbook, which says that the Jewish people who worshipped idols are going to be punished, and that they were now fodder for Sancheriv's army, okay? He followed the playbook. He is not seen as being punished for what he did to Aseret HaShvatim. He is seen as being terribly punished for wanting to destroy the city of Yerushalayim. Even though with Aseret HaShvatim, he actually did terrible things. And Yerushalayim, he never did anything to in the end. What did he want to do? Hashem punished him for what he wanted to do. Now, there's a famous question here. Many Mefarshim, like the Yad David, for example, ask, didn't we learn in the previous episode that Sancheriv blasphemed? And he would have to pay for his blasphemy? So he says, yeah, that's true. Sancheriv did blaspheme. And he opened a big fat mouth to God. He's going to pay for that. That's true. But 185,000 soldiers didn't have to get vaporized because of that. Why did his armies get vaporized? That's the question. So the Gemara says, that's exactly the Gemara's question. And by the way, this is only like a parenthetical thing. Maybe I'm dreaming in technicolor. I don't know. But I'm just gonna throw this out there anyway. Many of the Nazis. Yimach Shemam V'zichem, may their name be blotted out. I shouldn't say many, because hardly any of them were actually brought, relatively speaking. Very few of them were actually ever brought to task. What was their line, their famous line? What was their defense? So you killed innocent people.
I had to do it.
I was following orders. I was following orders. As if that justifies doing things which are inherently immoral. I was following orders. The Gemara says that the soldiers on Sancheriv died because they did nothing wrong. They were just following orders. Yeah? Orders of Sancheriv to come murder the innocent citizens of Judea. That's not cool. When you're part of an immoral war machine, you can't say, I was following orders. I had to kill those babies. I was following orders. It doesn't work that way. In fact, in Yiddishkeit, Rachmana Litzlan, if a person is has a choice to save their own lives, God forbid, at the expense of somebody else's life. You say, Torah allows all of its ordinances and rules and laws to be suspended with the exception of three. And one of them is Shvichas Damim. You cannot commit an act of murder. So when there's a legitimate war, and there have been legitimate wars in history, it's not called Shvichas Damim, we're at war. We're at war. But when it's not a legitimate war, when it's a war that's being prosecuted in a criminal fashion, it's not legitimate. Sancherev did not have a legitimate war over here. He didn't have a right to do what he was doing. And the soldiers didn't have a right to follow. Sancherev was punished. His troops were punished. So you can't blame that on the blasphemy. This you have to blame on what they did together, so to speak, as a fighting force, as an army. Now it's interesting to note, it says, Yohiv Daite al Kula Yerushalayim. He set his mind to the entirety of Jerusalem. We know the Gemara doesn't use extra words. What's the difference between all of Jerusalem and half of Jerusalem? If he was going to capture Venice, was he going to capture half of Venice? Only on one half of the main water street, not the other half? That's what I mean. Jerusalem is a little city, by the way. It's a tiny city, relatively speaking. We know how big it is. We could see where the walls were today. So the Nachlas Yeshua says, Kula Yerushalayim means the Beis HaMikdash. Because the truth is that the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, Mount Moriah, and Yerushalayim are inextricably linked to one another. Yerushalayim means Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash means Yerushalayim. That's Kula Yerushalayim. And this is a concept which you find in many, many places in Torah. We see it in our davening, where we talk about the bracha of Uvnei Yerushalayim, the third blessing of Birchat HaMazon, and it is woven in the same fabric as a blessing for Malchut Beit David and the Beis HaMikdash. Mashiach, Beis HaMikdash, Yerushalayim, they're not inseparable. You look in the our Shmona Esrei, we say, Abracha Uvnei Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. Bonei V'rachma V'Yerushalayim Amen. What are we talking about? Es Tzemach David Avdcha, Meiris HaTzmiach. And even in the Bracha of Uvnei Yerushalayim, we speak about the concept of Malchus Beis David. Why? Because in truth, they are inseparable, never mutually exclusive. And Sancherev made it very clear. He wasn't coming for Jerusalem. He was coming for the Beis HaMikdash. This wasn't another town, another city, another municipality he was going to conquer. He was going to destroy Hashem's home. And that's why he got punished. Now the Gemara does something very unusual. When Sancherev actually did come against Yerushalayim, so he finished up north and he turned his sights to the south. So Yeshayahu HaNavi comes along and he makes a statement. Bo Navi, the prophet says, you're coming to conquer Jerusalem. So Yeshayahu HaNavi says, Omar lei ki loy mu'of lasher mutzak lo. Now, I want to read the literal meaning of this verse, just to show you how it's a totally different story. The pshat and the drush that the Gemara is going to do over here. So, you know, for full disclosure, I'm looking in the relatively new Steinsaltz edition of the Tanakh, because what I like about it, because it synopsizes things. It's a nice synopsis, clean English. He says, introducing the seventh and eighth chapters of the prophecies, the Nevuah of Isaiah, Yeshayahu HaNavi, he says like this. The prophecies contained in the following chapters deal with various enemies, threats against Judah, and the ensuing wars. Some of these prophecies relate to the near future, and others pertain to more distant events. And then he says that the section will conclude with words of chastisement and words of consolation that are addressed to the survivors who will dwell in Tzion, which is Yerushalayim. Now, let's take a look at the verse that the Gemara is going to darshan. So in the 9th chapter, the prophet is describing future events in Judea. In verse 21, the prophet says that the troubled and the hungry will pass through it, and it shall be when he is hungry, he will become angry, and he will curse his king and his false gods, because his faith in false gods depends on results. What if we don't get the results we want from Hashem? We stop believing in Hashem. So we don't understand. But this is a transactional God. So what'd you give me? Show me the money. And when a person turns to them, of course, they are of no help. So then, naturally, Yid turns his eyes, he looks heavenward. But instead of looking heavenward, Ve'el Eretz Yabit, he forgets to look heavenward, and he looks at the ground again. This is a very, very profound thing. When a person looks heavenward circumstantially, because life's falling apart, that is not what Avodas Hashem is about. Because that's a temporary respite from the material urges and yearnings and cravings and desires that a person has. Everything's crashing. So where's God? How many people get the religious at the funeral? Religious for the Shiva, religious for a week. They're asking all kinds of questions, they're going to be careful. And then, whatever. What does God have to say about this? What does God have to do with my life? So this is not unusual. People, they curse their king, they curse their gods, and he looks heavenward, but it doesn't last long. Because instead of looking heaven, where does he look again? Right back down to the ground, at the bank account, at the soil that produces the produce. And what does he see? V'hinei tzara v'chashecha, mu'af tzuka v'afeilo menudach. He sees trouble, tzara. He sees chashecha, he sees darkness. He sees ma'uf. And tzuka is, ma'uf means weary, worn out, tired. And tzuka is distress. This is the weariness of distress. Va'afelo menudach, he is driven into a place of blackness. So he looks at the land, all he sees is suffering. He sees distress. And here, verse 23, is we're going to have this fascinating drasha. Verse 23 says, Kiloi mu'af la'asher mutzak. For there is no weariness for him. Who is him? The enemy. La'asher mutzak, who is distressing the land. And therefore, he is going to drive this person into tzaris. In the beginning, the Assyrian was lenient. And then later on, he became terrible. You have the gist of these verses? Weariness, tzara, distress. You are weary of distress. The enemy is not weary. The enemy is filled with alacrity and zeal and zest and enthusiasm and strength. So, the Gemara says, okay, no, this is like a deeper message here. There's a literal meaning, and then there's the deeper message. What's the deeper message? Listen to this. Says the Navi, says Yeshayahu, as Sancherev turns his sights on Jerusalem, Kiloi mu'af la'asher mutzak. The weary one will not be given over to the one who is distressing him. The weary one will not be given over.
Weary or weary?
Weary as in tired. W-E-A. So he says that the weariness we speak of, Omar Rabbi Elazar bar Berachya, Einimsar, you will not be given over. Im Oyev bat Torah, if you are made weary by virtue of the Torah you study. So a person will say, I got no koyach, I have no time to learn Torah. I'm tired from my effort to learn Torah. He says, if you are weary from Torah, if that's what wears you out, so then you will not be given over b'yad mi hamatzik loy, in the hands of the one who seeks to cause distress. Sancherev came with a mighty army. Chizkiyo could not meet him on the battlefield. He didn't have an army. What did Chizkiyo have? What was his secret weapon? What did he have in his arsenal? What did he have in his quiver? He had Torah. That's what he had. If you ask, what did Chizkiyahu do? We'll learn in the next episode, The Greatest Generation. Chizkiyahu brought a level of holiness and literacy to the people of Israel that was unparalleled. Everybody was learned in Hashem's Torah. That's what he did. He made the study of Torah ubiquitous. If you were only Jewish and living in Israel, you were a Torah scholar. And this is how he met Sancherev. That's what he met Sancherev with his Torah study. And the Rebbe Elazar ben Brachia says, Im nimsar, ein nimsar am oyev batoira, biad mi hamatzikli. If a nation is weary by virtue of its study of Torah, it will not be given over into the hand of its enemies. This is the power of Torah. It's like a riddle. If you ask somebody, which kind of weariness brings strength? And the answer is the weariness that comes from Torah. This is our strength. That a person is worn out from studying Torah. That's his strength. You know, on a literal level even, when a person is well-coiffed and well-fed and prosperous, but he has no meaning in life, he walks around like an empty shell. And he feels he has no strength to continue, can't move forward. A person could not be so well looked after. He could barely be making ends meet, but he's filled with Torah study. And he's exhausted from the efforts he makes in Torah study. And he walks around full of energy. He's happy. Because this weariness doesn't drain you, it infuses you. It gives us the ability to face our enemies. And this is true in a very, very broad sense on the battlefield, literally, but it's also true on a personal level. So the weariness of Torah enables us to be protected. Our enemies are not able to, so to speak, to rule over us. That, so to speak, sets the tone. That sets the tone here. And now we will continue to darshan these psukim. So the Gemara says, okay, suppose I accept that. Suppose I accept this idea that the being worn out from Torah study gives me koyach, gives me strength to be able to rise up against my enemy or not to be dominated by my enemy. Suppose that's the meaning of this verse. So what's the rest of the verse supposed to mean? Because the rest of the verse says that ki loy mu'af la'asher mutzak. Over there it's understood, not loy mu'af. No, the one who is tired will not be given in the hands of the distress. It's at the literal level, it's ki loy mu'af asher mutzak. The one who is coming to distress you, he is not tired. He is well-fed, energized, ready to meet you, motivated. And the verse goes, ke'et harishon, like the first time around. What was the first time around? So the first time around was, he'kal arza zvulun va'arza naftali. That was the relative lenient way he dealt with the land of Zevulun, that's Tel Aviv, and the land of Naphtali, that's like north of Tel Aviv, with this beautiful, beautiful, fertile kibbutzim. The land of Naphtali and Zevulun. V'acharon hichbid, but in the end, the last one. And this is talking about Judea. So, you know, he subdued Naphtali and Zevulun. He conquered them. But you're going to see. And he comes in the end, he's going to be very heavy. Derech hayom, Eved hayarden, by way of the sea, across the Jordan, Galil hagoyim, he will come, so to speak, into the district, the neighborhood of nations. So on a literal level, this is, it's bad stuff. It's a terrible prophecy about Judea. And here the Gemara comes and gives us a whole phenomenal drasha. And it's not that we are tired, and we are worn out, and we have no strength, and the enemy is full of strength, and no, it's not. If you are weary of Torah, then the enemy can't dominate you. So the Gemara says, all right, suppose I accept that drasha. That's the oral tradition. That's the deeper meaning of Isaiah's words. Then what does the rest of that verse mean? The rest of the verse speaking about before was a battle, but that was nothing. That was the mother of battles. Now you're going to see. So the Gemara says, my case harishin. What is the meaning of now, unlike the first time? Shehekelu, that the first time was Arzo Zvulun v'Arzo Naphtali v'Acharon Hichbid Derech Hayom Eved HaYarden Glil HaGoyim. So the Gemara now begins to expound. And the Gemara says, I'll tell you what it means. Loi kerishoinim shehekalu me'aleihem oil ha-Torah. Not like the first ones who were lenient. The light or lenient nature we speak here is not of the battlefield. What made them vanquished on the battlefield? Because they were lenient with Torah. Because they trifled with Torah. Because Torah wasn't important to them. Yiddishkeit wasn't important to them. It was a thing. It was a tradition. It was cute. It wasn't important. Because it wasn't a matter of importance. Because they were, so to speak, easy about it. Whatever. It's okay. A little Yiddishkeit. Okay, one of Yiddishkeit. It's fine. It's okay. That's how it was in the land of Zevulun. That's how it was in the land of Naphtali. However, that's how it was, Aval Acharoinim, the last ones who Sancheirah faced. Who does the mighty Sancheirah face off with now? The Judeans, Chizkiyahu, the Jerusalemites. Hichbidu aleihen el Torah. They had the heavy yoke of Torah thrust upon them. Chizkiyahu didn't take prisoners. You weren't going to be in Israel and play games in his country unless you were getting serious about Torah study. And he really, really weighed down heavily on the people, made incredible demands of them. And they took Yiddishkeit very seriously. And therefore, Ra'uyin Halolu, they were deserving. Lases Lahem Nes, that a miracle should happen for them. Ke'ovre Hayam Uchedorche Hayardin. Like the ones who crossed the sea, like the ones who trod across the Jordan. That's what the Gemara says. That's what the Gemara says. And the Gemara says that the rest of the verse says, "Im choizer boy, if he'll back off, Sancheirav mutav, fine. V'im lav, if he doesn't back off, ani es aloi glil bagoyim, then I will make him a disgrace, a shame amongst the nations." So it's not exactly the way it reads. It reads a little different. Now, let's take a look in Rashi, because Rashi says some interesting things here. Rashi says, Eis harishon hekel arza zvulun v'arza naftoli leikarishon. And Rashi says like this. Aseret hashvotim shehikelu me'alehem ol Torah. They threw off, they cast off the yoke of Torah. Know what a yoke is, Jake? The yoke? Huh? Goes on the neck, yeah. The thing The thing that the bull wears, yeah, that the cow. It's not a comfortable thing.
It's a harness.
It's a harness. You get yoked in, and the cow plods along. It does what it's got to do. It's not fun. People want to cast off the yoke. So the Aseres HaShvatim, they threw away that yoke. They said, stop bothering us with this Yiddishkeit stuff. Enough! You keep making demands of us. You want us to learn Torah. Enough Torah already. Leave us alone. We just want to have a good time. So they threw away the yoke of Torah. But the people of Chizkiyoh, Achronim, Amosh al Chizkiyoh, the nation of Chizkiyoh, Hichbidu aleihem al Torah. They accepted the yoke of Torah. And they were exhausted. And they said, no, we're going to study Torah with greater fervor and even more assiduously. This is the meaning of Lefan. He bore down. Derech Hayam of Eivar HaYarden. Glil HaGoyim. What does this mean? Rashi explains, Ru'uyim halolu lasis lahem nes. These people are worthy that a miracle should be done for them. Ki yeitze Mitzrayim. Like those who left at the time of the Exodus. She'ovru es hayam. They passed through the sea. U'chedorche HaYarden. And they walked across the Jordan. So that's the meaning over here. And im choizer by Sancherev, if Sancherev backs down, that's fine. Ve'im lav, if he doesn't, es ha'isei glil ha'goyim, she'megalgel becherpa b'chol ha'goyim, Rashi says, he will, so to speak, be wallowing in shame and indignity before all the nations. And then Rashi says, another version is, he will be soiled, lashin glolim, like excrement, or soiled before the nations. So it's interesting that we talk about the miracles of the Reed Sea and the Jordan River. Why these miracles? So if this is geography, you know, they're coming to the south, okay. But it's not, as we're explaining it now, it's a reference, a euphemism for miracles. Why these miracles? So the Maharsha says, do you know when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim? Let me rephrase that question. When did the Jewish people leave Mitzrayim?
When did they leave Mitzrayim?
Yeah, what was the date?
I should know.
Sure you should know. The 15th of Nisan. Right? And then the Kriyas Yamsuf happened. So it's Pesach. And when did the Jewish people enter into the land of Eretz Yisrael?
40 years later
on Pesach. On Erev Pesach, that's when they came across. Right before Pesach, and then they had a big Pesach celebration. And when did the miracles of Sancherev happen? When did Hashem destroy Sancherev and save Chizkiyoh and the Jewish people? On the night of Pesach. Aha. So these three miracles, in other words, form a continuum. The miracle of the Exodus, the miracle of our nationhood, taking up position in Eretz Yisrael, and the miracle of Chizkiyoh, are seen as three dots in one line, that continuum. That's what the Maharsha says. The Iyun Yaakov says something very interesting. The Medrash tells us that the Jewish people were able to cross the Reed Sea in the merit of the Torah that they would receive, because they didn't have that many merits. They weren't so meritorious at the time, but they would be meritorious. So it's b'schus haTorah. The Jewish people crossed the Jordan River in the merit of the Torah of Yehoshua. Yehoshua was the most diligent of students, never left Moshe Rabbeinu's side. Merit of Torah. And the Iyun Yaakov says, and tell me, what was the saving grace of Chizkiyoh and his people? We just learned it, Torah. So that's why we talk about these three miracles, because these three massive miracles happen to us by virtue of the merit of Torah. And it's also pointed out that these miracles were seen by the whole world. They're world-famous miracles. They would have been on Facebook Live. And the story with Chizkiyoh also got around. 185 soldiers, it got around. It was what you call a mass miracle, a global miracle. So the interesting thing is that the Gemara reverses the language of the actual pasuk. The actual pasuk says, "Derech hayom and aver hayarden." They trod or walked the way of the sea, and the crossing, aver, across the Yarden. Now, on the literal level, it doesn't mean walking and doesn't mean crossing. It means that the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. But in the way the Gemara interprets it, the way the Gemara expounds it, the Gemara transposes the words aver hayam, across the sea, and dorach hayarden. The Vilna Gaon had an interesting version of the Gemara. In his version, he maintained that the Gemara should say exactly what the Pasuk said. Walking across the sea and going across the river. He said, why? He said, very interesting thing. There's a Medrash that says that when the Jewish people were going to walk on the Reed Sea, you know, the ocean dips. So the beach is the beach, and then there's a fall. Not far off the beach, there's a fall. And it gets very deep. It could be like a huge dip. So the Jewish people have to walk all the way down this tremendous incline. And then when they're coming out, they have to walk up a tremendous incline. So Hashem made them a water bridge. Underneath them, the water solidified. So they're walking on a glass bridge. He says Hashem didn't want them to go down. So the Vilna Gaon says, so by virtue of that medrash, what did they walk on? They walked on the water. Who knew that it was a Jewish idea to walk on the water? Only it wasn't a person. The whole nation walked on the water. That's what the Jewish people did. They walked on the solidified water. And then the Jordan, you ever been to the Jordan River? You see the Jordan River? It's not much of a river. So I'm not so sure that it was once a mighty Mississippi or something, you know, like a Danube. I'm not so sure. It's a river, whatever. It's not much of a river.
No.
It's not very deep either. How hard would it have been for the Jewish people to walk across the river? Not so hard. Okay, so he says there, you actually walked on the river, on the riverbed, but in the sea you walked on the water. He said that's why it's Dorach Alayom. Interesting. Anyway, he takes the drasha all the way and he says, leave the verse as it is, don't transpose anything, and then it all works out. And now we're going to come to the title of this class. So I shared with you a lot of truth. Torah truth. Chizkiyahu learned Torah, his people in Torah, Hashem is going to protect them. The Sanherif had no right to come here. He did the wrong thing. So the Gemara says, okay. So I got all this. And then what happened? What happened is that Hashem, as it says in the book of Chronicles, does all these amazing things for Yehuda. And Hashem does the Tov, the Chizkiyahu, pardon me, does Hatov, it says, Hayoshev Ha'emet. He does that which is good, that which is upright, and that which is true. This is what the book of Chronicles says. Lufnei Hashem. U'b'chol ma'ise asher heichel, all the things that he did in Hashem's service of Hashem, in the house of Hashem, in Torah, mitzvahs. It's all beautiful, it's all good. And then the Gemara says, okay, help me out here. So, acharei hadvarim v'ha'emes ha'ele, after all this truth, all this Torah, all this Yiddishkeit, all this holiness, after all this, bo Sancheriv melech Asher. So Sancheriv, the king of Asher, was allowed to come into the land of Judea. Vayovei be'Yehuda, he could invade Judea, which he did, by the way. And vayichan al ha'arim, he encamped on the cities, Habtzures, the fortified cities. Vayoymer Levika Melov. And he had every intention of crushing the cities. So, the Gemara says, I don't understand. If this is all true, if Hezekiah did all this truth, then why did God allow him to come in to begin with? Like, what was the point? He was allowed to come into the north because, you know, they did bad things. But here he seeks to breach the cities. So the Gemara asks a big question. Hi reisha lahai parshandona. He says, is this the gift? That's the rishna, not reisha, pardon me. Hi rishona, this is the gift that's given. Lahai parshandona, for that gift, meaning Chizkiyahu gave God a gift. He brings about the restoration of Jewish life, Torah life. And what did God give him? God gave him Sancheriv on his head. It's not fair. It's not adding up. It doesn't make sense. Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, "Achar advarim va'emes ha'elo hashta mashma shahoye medaber b'chizkiyo." Now the Gemara intimates is talking b'chizkiyo. Shaharei asukim b'toira. They were immersed in Torah. Chizkiyo didn't have a self-defense strategy. He didn't have an armed forces that was ready to meet Sancheriv. And bo Sancheriv melech Ashur. Sancheriv comes. V'yovi b'Yehuda. Vayichan al Arim, he camps against the cities. Vayomer Levikim, he comes to breach them. What's going on over here? Hai Rishona la Hai Pashandona. Vachimivim Doirin Kazel la Odin Kazel. Does such a master deserve such a gift? What's going on over here? It's not fair. Hashem says, learn Torah. We learn Torah. He says, embrace the mitzvahs, embrace the mitzvahs. And then he sends Sancheriv. What's going on here? V'chi mipnei shah emes b'chizkiyo b'asan cherev? Is that the answer? Because Chizkiyo did all the things he did, that's why Sancheriv was allowed to come and camp against him and threaten Judea with extinction? Like, what is this? How do you understand this? You know, there's a Mishnah by the way, I want to thank everybody for the kind words. I see the kind words. Thank you. Thank you, Lara. It's very nice. But you could ask questions also, if you have questions. Just say. So there's a Mishnah that says that the B'yanai said that Loi Biyodeinu, we don't have in our hands the idea of the suffering of tzaddikim, salvation of Rishoyim. So in our hands, the Mefarshim say now in Golos, nothing makes sense. Now nothing makes sense. That's the nature of Galut. Everything is topsy-turvy. Everything is obfuscated. Everything is unclear. Okay, but Chizkiyo was living with the prophets. He was living in a different time. The people in the north behave sinfully. Hashem waits, and eventually he destroys the north. And now, this is what Chizkiyo gets. It just doesn't seem to make sense. And the verse says, that's how the verse opens. As if like to narrate. You know, this is natural. Domino effect. After all this truth, after all this goodness, then Sancheriv came. As if Sancheriv came on the heels of the goodness. Sounds like Chizkiyahu's project of mass education and uplifting of the Jewish people brought Sancheriv. I mean, that's the simple way you read the verse. How do you read that? So the Gemara now says, "Acharei hadvarim v'ha'emes." After these things happened, my achar. What does it mean after? Omar Ravina. Ravina said, La'achar shekofatz HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'nishba. After God swore that he would defend Chizkiyahu. And we know that the language emet is chaysomei shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is this, so to speak, calling card of God is emet. So Hashem said, in other words, Omar, I ameina l'chizkiyahu. If I will say to Chizkiyahu, to begin with, Maisino leile Sancheriv, umasino lo biyodei. If I'll say to Chizkiyahu, bring Sancheriv, and I will defeat him, I'll deliver him into your hands. So what would Chizkiyahu say to God? You know what, God? I thought about it. How about just don't bring him. Just don't bring him. You're saying you're going to bring Sanherev and then you're going to deliver. Just don't bring him. I'm okay. I don't need this. Chizkiyahu would say, fine. Hashta Amar Lehu Beine, V'Lei Beisusi Beine. He said, I don't need him to come and I don't need to vanquish him. Let him not come altogether. Miyad Kafas HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So God, so to speak, jumps up, so to speak. V'nishba d'masina l'Hashem said, I will bring Sancheriv. Shanemar, nishba Hashem tzvoi, sleima Hashem, took an oath, so to speak. Im loy kasher di misi kein hoysa. V'chasher yo'atzti hi tokum. This is exactly what is going to happen. The way that I, so to speak, the way that I have promised, the way that I proposed, is exactly what I am going to do. And Hashem says, I am going to break Sancheriv, break Assyria on my land. Lishbor Ashur be'artzi. Assyria will be crushed. Assyria will be broken on my land. Va'al horai avusenu. And on my mountains will I subdue him. V'sor me'aleihem uloi. V'subole me'al shich me'yosur. I am going to, so to speak, his yoke shall depart from him and the burden will depart from his shoulder. What does this mean? Omer Rabbi Yochanan expounded and he said, Nishba Hashem Tzvois. God, the Holy One, blessed be He, God of hosts, said. Sorry. Omer HaKadosh Baruch, the Holy One, said, Yovei Sancherev Visi Osei. Let Sancherev and his entourage come. V'ye'osu evus, and I will turn them into a feeding trough. L'chizkiyohu ul'si'osoi, for Chizkiyahu and his entourage. In other words, this is a play on words. Al-hore avusenu doesn't mean I will subdue, but avusenu becomes a verb, and evus is a noun for a feeding trough for animals, and avusenu means I will feeding troughize him. Of course, it doesn't exactly make sense in grammar, in English grammar. I will turn him into a trough. That's the meaning of subduing him. In other words, that Sancherev became the source of tremendous sustenance for the Jewish people. What looked like an enormous challenge was channeled into the greatest blessing. So what does this mean? A famous question is, didn't Sancheriv's people get burned up? So he says, yeah, they got burned up, but everything, the clothes were left. The gold was left. And the Jewish people were able to take an enormous amount of booty. Had Sancheriv and his armies not come, the booty never would have been there. This is a very important lesson in life. Sometimes you do good things, and it seems Hashem is sending you bad things instead. But you have to have faith. You have to see through to the end. And then you look back to him and say, aha, so that's why the Rebbeinu Shlom did this. Wow. Never could have happened any other way. So in a roundabout way, it is Acharei HaEmes. It is after the truth. It is after what Chizkiyahu did. And this is, in the end, what delivered a tremendous amount of goodness and of sustenance for the Jewish people. Now the Maharsha says that this is all a euphemism. It doesn't mean that they became a feeding trough, literally. You know, because the question is, they got burned up. So the Ein Eliyahu says they were burned up, but there was still like a facade left. An outer form was still left. So they literally were like a trough. But the Maharsha says it's a euphemism. Like people say feeding at the trough. That's what it means. So in the end, Hashem provided for the Jewish people, for Chizkiyahu and his people. It looked really bad. But Chizkiyahu had bitachon. He had absolute trust in Hashem. And he didn't waver. And his bitachon, ultimately, is what saves the day. See, here's a beautiful teaching. That's a beautiful teaching. The Ben Yehoyada says, when Hashem says he's going to turn his Sancheriv into a Galil, which Rashi said means either a disgrace, wallowing in disgrace, or like besmirched, soiled. The Ben Yehoyada says, you know, that Galil also stands for Gimel Leilot, three nights. And he says there were three miraculous nights for the Jewish people. There is the night when Avraham Avinu fought the four kings who defeated the five kings. It says, Vayecholik of Laila, emphasis on night. And a miracle happened. That was the night of Pesach. We know because he was eating matzah. The next day, the next one is going out of Mitzrayim. It says that it was that night, emphasis on Laila. And then, when it comes to Chizkiyo, it's described as Balayla Hahu, on that night. So this is the Gimel Leilos. This is the three nights that this is a continuum. And the deeper message is that ultimately, everything is a continuum for Jewish people. They have a history. Hashem continues it along. What happened to our ancestors necessarily makes a difference for us. It's not mutually exclusive. The Ben Yehoyada says something else very interesting about this business of the trough. He says, so why use the language trough? And he says like this. He says that when a person is besotted with wine, the expression is sova. Samach vov veiz aleph. The Torah is called wine. Yena shel Torah. Torah comes in, and the truth about us comes out. It's like wine. The sod, the secret comes out. So he said, the sova, the avos and sova are the same Hebrew letters. Just a little transposed. So what, this is like a hint. What enabled the Jewish people sustenance in the time of Chizkiyahu? The Torah that they studied. And he says further that the word Sancheriv gives you 330 in gematria, and Avos l'chizkiyo ha-melech, a feeding trough for chizkiyo ha-melech, is also the gematria of 330. So this is the story. The story of Sancheriv is how Hashem saved and sustained and channeled blessing to the Jewish people, even though it looked very bad. And we'll finish off with the last little statement in the Gemara, and this will conclude for tonight. So at the end of the pasuk, it says that Hashem would remove the yoke. Who will come to pass that day? Yosur subolay mi'al shichmecha. He will take the yoke off your shoulder. Ve'ulay mi'al tzavarecha, the burden off your shoulder, the yoke off your neck. Ve'chubal oil mipnei shomen. And the yoke would be destroyed due to the fatness. Shemen, shomein is fatness. So the Gemara says that the yoke, the burden for the Jewish people, Amar Rav Yitzchak Nafcha, Rav Yitzchak Nafcha said, chuval oil. The yoke, not the yoke will destroy. The yoke will be destroyed. The burden will be destroyed. The oil of Sancheriv, mipnei shamnoi shel Chizkiyahu. Due to the oil of Chizkiyahu. Why the oil of Chizkiyahu? Because in the time of Chizkiyahu, the people studied a lot of Torah. And in order to study Torah at night, what do you need to have? Olive oil. You gotta have lights burning. You gotta keep the lights on. So Sancheriv was burning the midnight, Chizkiyahu was burning the midnight oil. And the midnight oil of Sancheriv is what burnt, of Chizkiyahu was what burnt Sancheriv. This is the shemen shahaya doilek. This is the oil that was lit in the batei knesiot, in the houses of study, in the batei medrashot, in the houses of Torah study. The Mefarshim point out that in Israel, there are two fruits whose extract is more valuable than the fruit itself. One is grapes, and wine, and the other is olives and oil. And Israel is famous for both. But the generation of Sancherev, of Chizkiyahu, who faced off Sancherev, they didn't worry about the wine, they worried about the oil. They said, wine is wine, whatever, but oil, we need to keep the lights on. So that's what they worried about. Even when they were farming, it was for the sake of being able to ensure the lights were kept on and the Torah would be continued to be studied. And this, my dear friends, is the story of our people. It is not merely historical curio. It is not merely homilies from antiquity. This is the story of our people. The study of Torah is our strength. Our devotion to Hashem's Torah, when we keep the lights on, so to speak, this enables us to overcome our enemies, and it is the secret of Jewish survival. And on that note, thank you so much for joining. Thank you, Shkoyach. And may Hashem give us the strength to continue to learn Torah, to be bathed in its glow, and may its power burn up our enemies and bring us home to Eretz Yisrael HaShlema with the coming of Mashiach, whose light will illuminate the whole wide world with the light of Torah. V'mheira ubi'ameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Shkoyach. Thank you again.